Hello, everybody. I wanted to wish you a happy Easter. Jesus Christ is risen, and it is good that we can celebrate in some way together the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians have taught for 2,000 years that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was raised on the third day, and he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. And I want to underline the fact that his resurrection wasn't a resuscitation. It wasn't an escape from the body. It was not some kind of, he didn't really die. Jesus Christ entered into the fullest extent of the human condition. He experienced the exile that sin and death brings, but death could not contain him. Death cannot contain the Lord of life. And so he burst the doors of death, and the scripture tells us he will never die again, and he will return one day. And the promise of scripture is that all that trust in him will be raised in the same way that he was. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we will be raised to resurrection bodies, and we will live in God's new creation together and rule and reign with him and participate with him endlessly in his life-giving and creative endeavors. And I want to remind us of that. That is the promise of the Christian faith, that we will rise bodily, that we will see him and one another face to face, that we will embrace in the new earth and in the new heavens. And that is glorious good news, and we have to live all our lives in light of that. But we are, I have to acknowledge, in a time of great uncertainty. The coronavirus has now ravaged almost the whole planet. We have no idea what's to come. We have no idea what's going to happen to the stock markets. We have no idea when we're going to be able to meet together again. We have no idea when schools will reopen or what the future course of this disease holds. And so what about tomorrow? What about Monday morning? What does the resurrection of Jesus in history and our future resurrection from the dead have to do with everyday life? My text for today to just address that question comes from Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 15, Paul prays this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." So among other things, Paul prays that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And he uses all of the superlative language he can to describe this power. He says it's the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And what I want to ask and what I want us to consider this morning is, what does that mean? What does it mean for us on a Monday morning to experience the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection power at work in us, in our lives, where we live every day? What does that mean? What would that look like? Can we wrap our minds around what Paul is getting at? Because Paul is clearly getting at something deep and something powerful. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. What exactly would it mean for us, for this prayer to be answered in our lives in the face of the coronavirus and every other uncertainty that life dishes us out on a daily basis? So what I want to say is that I believe that God intends for his people to increasingly know and taste and experience and be able to tell on a daily basis what that means, what it means to experience that power. But again, what would that look like? Another passage that speaks to this same issue of resurrection power is Romans 8 and verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, if you pay attention to what Paul is praying here or saying here, he's not talking there about the resurrection of our bodies one day in the future. He's talking about now. When he says, the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, he means this body now, not your resurrected body at the end. So Paul is talking about life as we know it, life as we live it, life on a Monday morning, life in the grind of day to day and in the face of all the difficult things we have to deal with and all the uncertainties of our life. He goes on in that section in Romans chapter 8 to say that we groan, that we face difficulty, that life is full of suffering, and in our hearts, the Spirit is at work in us. And what the Spirit does is it says, it cries out, Abba, Father. Now, we all know that this is the term of intimacy that we have been privileged to be able to use in addressing God as our Father. But I want to draw our attention to where in Scripture we see that phrase used. Paul uses it here. He mentions it in Galatians. But when we look in Scripture and see where Jesus himself uses this expression, Abba, Father, it's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's when his disciples have abandoned him, Judas has betrayed him, and he is praying to his Father about what is to come, about the cross he's about to bear, about the shame he's about to undergo. And it's in that context that he cries out to his Father, Abba, Father. So I think this gives us a little bit of a clue about what resurrection life looks like. It looks like Jesus in the garden praying and crying out to his Father and asking for his Father's help to do his Father's will. Resurrection life is just about ready to burst out when we're facing things that we're not sure we can handle, when we're facing crosses that we're not sure we can bear, and we cry out to our Father for help. Another scripture that I think touches on the same theme of experiencing his resurrection power is in Philippians 1, verses 10. There Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now Paul's getting specific. So for Paul, experiencing the resurrection power of God goes hand in hand with suffering. In fact, it goes hand in hand with knowing Jesus. Paul says he wants to know him, and he understands that to know him means facing suffering. He knows that that means facing difficulty. He knows that his life is going to increasingly be conformed to the image of the Son, that he will grow in conformity to the death of Jesus. So to color this resurrection life more specifically, it is a life shaped by the cross. It is a life shaped by fellowship with Jesus in conformity to his death. And that life is a life of self-emptying love and service for others. That's where the resurrection life of God manifests. Paul loves the Philippians. He's aware that he may indeed die, and he sees the entirety of his life as a sacrifice on their behalf. And he says that if I die, I'll be content because it's for the sake of your faith. So where does the resurrection power manifest? Not in Paul's boasting, not in what we might define as a super successful ministry, but in being poured out in love for other people, being given to them for the service of their faith. So the resurrection power of God is God's help in the ongoing life and process of imitating Christ and his self-emptying love. Another scripture that I think gives us insight on this resurrection power, and maybe is the most poignant of all these, is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In that letter, Paul is discussing a thorn in his flesh that he had. And the interesting thing about this thorn in the flesh is scholars have spilled volumes of ink over what that thorn might have been. Was it a temptation that he faced all the time? Was it a sickness? Was it persecution? I believe the Spirit of God has made it such that we can't know for 100% certainty what that thorn is, so that we could, in the place of that thorn, understand a lot of the things that we experience in our own life and learn something about them. So Paul says he prayed to God three times that this thorn would be taken from him. Three times he asked the Father, please remove this thorn from me, whatever it is. And God's answer to his prayer was no, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I think there we begin to really see what's going on here. Paul's life was given in love for other people. And whatever this thorn was, it was a great hindrance to him. He says it was a thorn from Satan, a messenger from Satan. And God says, no, I'm not going to take that away because my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's when Paul felt vulnerable, weak, unable, ill-equipped to deal with whatever he had to deal with so that he could love people. And the Lord Jesus himself says, No, you need to understand that it is in weakness that my strength is made perfect. Because then you cry out to me, you look to me, and my resurrection power can be manifest in that time. It's interesting to note that in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that Jesus prayed three times, just like Paul did. And that the answer to his prayer from the Father did answer him. He raised him to life when Jesus went to the end, all the way to the end, in giving himself in love for others, in giving himself in obedience to the Father's will. So Paul says that because he had that insight, because he had that revelation that strength is made perfect in weakness, it says that he was pleased, or we could translate it, he was glad to consent to weakness, to insults, to suffering, to difficulty, because he knew that those were opportunities for the resurrection life of God to manifest in his life. So this resurrection power, before the final resurrection, when our bodies will be raised, when we will see one another face to face, when we will see the Lord himself, I want to say a couple things about it. Between now and that resurrection, this resurrection power is not flashy. It doesn't always look like worldly success. It's not superheroic and triumphalistic. It's not a life without difficulties, or in which every difficulty and weakness is removed. It's modest. Even Jesus in his resurrection, I always marvel, he didn't go to Pilate and say, Pilate, you got it wrong. He didn't go to the Pharisees and the leaders in the temple in Jerusalem and say, how you like me now? He only went to those who loved him to strengthen them and encourage them. So this resurrection life doesn't draw attention to itself. And then I think when you look in Ephesians, where Paul prays the prayer that we began with, you get a clue as to what's in his mind, because he talks about this incredible power that raised Jesus from the dead, that they would experience it. And then at the end of the letter, what does he talk about? Homes, marriages, parents and their relationship with their kids, kids and their relationship with parents, jobs. He talks about the everyday. And he says, that is where the resurrection power of God is, because that is where, in the face of your limits, in the face of your own weakness, in the face of the difficulties of loving that person, God gives the strength to his people to be a place where that other person might find God, a place where that other person might see Jesus, a place where that other person can be blessed with a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, and somehow that might be used for the eternal purposes of God. The resurrection power of Jesus lives in the company of suffering and weakness. It helps us to give ourselves to others just as Christ gave himself to others. This is the love that is a fearful thing, because it faces the realities of our daily existence, where we live every day, and the difficulties of loving people that we rub elbows with every day. This is the resurrection power that comes from the risen Jesus. So, where are we as a culture? Where are we going? What's going to be the future of All these things that we're concerned about, I don't know. And I think the people who tell you with great confidence that they know are trying to sell you something. But I want us to think about a few things. Could all of this uncertainty drive a lot of people to God? I think it could. Could all this time with family bring about a revival in family? Could it turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers and mothers? Could all this time on our hands teach us to pray again? Could it humble us with a reminder that we do not have control, that science and money and the military ultimately cannot stave off death? Could it be a time when we get to know our neighbors and love them and serve them in the name of Jesus in ways we never have before? I think it could. Could it bring about a revival in our country as people learn to seek God? I think it could. But I think that all starts with His people learning tomorrow to experience the resurrection power of God, helping us to give ourselves for the good and the benefit of those that we have to live with and those that we see. And maybe that resurrection life of Jesus would make it possible for my life to be a place where my wife, my kids, my neighbor meets God and encounters the glorious love of God in Jesus Christ. I pray that we would this year grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and learn what it means to have fellowship with Him in His suffering and in the power of His resurrection. May it be so. Lord, bless you in Jesus' name.